Today we're going to talk about hope, and I've got a dear friend who named his church Hope. Sitting right here in the front row. Hope Chapel. Maybe you should talk about hope today. Take those, yeah. What a great word, hope. Say it with me, hope. God has called us to hope. He's called you to hope. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we're just going to read verse 18. I prayed the first part of the prayer, but we're going to read verse 18. And this is Paul's prayer, his intercession for the church of Ephesus. This is something that he continually prayed over and over and over and over and over again. There's a value to what Paul's praying. There's a reason why he prayed this. And he says in verse 18, he goes, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Remember, that word is where we get the word photograph, or where it's a photo, where it's a snapshot, this picture. That he would give us the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, and that word actually means to see. So in order that you may see the hope to which he has called you. Hope. God has called us all to hope. Without hope, life becomes very dreary and life becomes very difficult. You have to live with hope. And know that God has called us to hope. And in fact, as we're studying out these verses, we need to understand that without a greater knowledge, more exact knowledge, more of a full knowledge of who God is, and that's what Paul's praying for the Holy Spirit to do, and without the eyes of our heart being enlightened, hope can be so much akin to wishing somebody good luck. That without fully understanding hope, we can make statements like this. Hey, man, I hope you get the job. Hey, I hope your mom gets better. Hey, I hope that things turn out. And what we are saying in this kind of hope is, good luck. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I hope things go well, but I'm not sure that things are going to go well. But God hasn't called us to good luck or good wishes. God has called us to hope. And hope is not a good wish, and hope isn't a good thought, and hope isn't good luck. And especially as believers, hope is not based upon that. In fact, if you do get the job, or if your parent does get better, or life does work out, we go, well, praise God. But what if it doesn't? What if you don't get the job? What if the person doesn't get better? What if it doesn't work out the way in which you thought it was? Does our hope go away? Does our hope that like a vapor? Is it just good luck? Is it just good wishes? No. Hope in God has a firm foundation. Hope in God has an assurance. Hope in God has a substance to it. Because hope is not based, and this is important, hope is not based upon our timeline or upon outcomes. Godly hope is not based upon things worked my way, things kind of fell good for me. Hope isn't based on that. Hope is based in a person. It's based in an object. It's based in a relationship. It's based in God. Amen. Big difference. And that's what we were talking about even today. Maybe God hasn't come through for you. Maybe God hasn't done what you thought. Well, like Pastor Jeff just said, God said no for a greater yes. And in our hoping in God, we must recognize that when Paul's praying for a hope, he's not praying for an outcome that is based upon what we want or our timeline. He is based upon a relationship that we may see God, that we may understand God in a fuller knowledge, that we might grasp who God is. And in that grasping, we understand that God has called us to hope. Wow. See, I've had hope. In fact, we see this in Luke. Two guys are walking to Emmaus, and Jesus comes upon them, and Jesus goes, what are you talking about? Why is your head downcast? What's happening? And they said, you've not heard about Jesus of Nazareth? He was a man that was honored by God with signs and wonders. And here's what they said. We had hoped that he was the Redeemer of Israel. You see, their hope was based upon their expectation of who they wanted God to be. And Jesus, as he opened their eyes to who he was, now their hope was enlarged into understanding. Our hope was way smaller our expectation was way less than what God really had for us. And remember, as we looked at last week, when Paul says, I want you to know what I have known and I want you to see what I have seen, remember, Paul was taken up to the third heaven. Paul saw heaven. Paul saw paradise. Paul experienced things that human words can't even describe. And he says, I want you to know what I have known. I want you to see what I have seen. How does it do it? Holy Spirit enlightens our heart so that we may see the hope that she's called us to. Right? We got to see. Paul prays a little prayer. If you go with me to Romans chapter 15, Paul prays a little prayer over the church in Rome. And this is really a beautiful prayer. And I encourage you to underline it. I encourage you to pray over, pray this for other folks. I encourage you to pray this over your own life. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, look what Paul says. Would you read it out loud? I love when we read the word together in unison. Would you read with me? He says, May the God of hope. Not the God that your circumstances work out, that everything goes the way you want it to, that you have no problems, things that you'd hope for actually happens. See, it's may the God of hope. Right? Read again with me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you. Okay, so the God of hope fills you with joy and peace as you trust in him. Here's that thought, that you might see, that you might know. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. See, as you see him and as you know him and as you understand him and as you believe in him, the God of all hope, he can fill you with joy and peace. And as we've been talking about, whatever you're filled with, you're controlled by. And when we are filled with joy and peace, the evidence of that is that we are trusting in him. How do we know that? We are filled with joy and we are filled with peace. Where does it come from? The God of hope. Keep going. So that you may overflow with hope. How do you and I overflow with hope? It tells us right there. How do we overflow with hope? By the power. Hope without the knowledge of God is good luck. Hope without a relationship with God is, man, I wish it turns out well for you. But when you and I see and understand God, as this revelation of who he is increases in our life, we are filled with the God of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the evidence of it? Joy and peace. Do you realize, dear ones, that in the midst of chaos, you and I can live in joy and peace because this is not determined by externals. It's determined by this revelation of God. Isn't that cool? See, all these things going on in our lives, they can be awful, and Paul even talks about it. We looked at it last week where Paul says, man, I was beaten with rods 3 times. 5 times I had 39 lashes. I'm in danger in the city and the country. I'm in danger by my countrymen, by the Gentiles. I face daily the pressures. I mean, on and on and on and on. And he describes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as light and momentary troubles. How can someone say that? How can someone who is in constant danger of his life say, this is nothing? How can he say it? He saw something. It's not what goes on here. It's the revelation that takes place here. And though we feel pain and though we do go through grief, sure we do. But that's not what our motivation is. It is from a God of all hope who says, I want to fill you with joy and peace. Well, how does he do that? As we trust in him. Can somebody just say yeah with me? Yeah. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance. I like the Message Bible that says faith is the firm foundation of things hoped for. See, faith is not just necessarily taking great leaps into the unknown, saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I hope it works out. No, faith is a confidence in the one who makes a promise. Faith has a foundation in someone who says, I'm calling you to a life of hope. I'm calling to a life that's not based on good luck and great wishes. It's based on a confidence and a relationship. And as you see me, your faith will grow. Why? Because you believe in the one you hope, God. And I, for too long, dear ones, I thought faith was just like, okay, until I realized, okay, that might look that way, but really, faith is this: I know you, and I'm following you, and I'm trusting you, and I'm believing in you, because you're never gonna let me down, right? It's all based on hope. Thank you, Paul. Do you know that he and his wife have got one of the greatest gifts of encouragement? Yes. I mean that with all my heart. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Hope. 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 Hope in Scripture speaks about something in the future. Hope is always about something ahead. Hope is based on something we haven't received yet. So yeah, hope is for the now, but primarily the New Testament, when it speaks of hope, it's talking about something that is not just, do you get the job? Did your family turn out well? That's part of hope, but the primary weight of Scripture of hope is this: it's the eternal hope. When you and I talk about hope, when the Scriptures speak of hope, the weight of it is dealing with, dear ones, one day you and I are going to heaven. Amen. Think about that. Do you know after service tonight, because Hope needs to have their church service, Jesus could come back? He has to wait till a church service. That's just the rule. I don't make the rules. I just enforce them. I'm joking. He can come back right now. That'd be awesome. Right? Wouldn't it be like, hey, and God can come back now. Wouldn't that be awesome? The rapture of the church. We just, part of me wishes it was slow so we can high five all the way up. I think that'd be awesome. When Paul's writing about the hope he has called you to, in the context of what he has seen and what he's understood, what he is talking about is, I want you to see the eternal hope that I've seen. That I want you to experience the hope that he's called you to. That, dear ones, we have a hope that when this life is over, whether we are taken or whether we die, the church has this hope that we shall be with the Lord. And Paul gives some examples. From the Old Testament, he talks about this man named Abraham. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 4? As he talks about the faith of Abraham and how you and I are called, as Abraham is our father, to that hope. So understand, hope is for now, yes, but hope is bigger than that. Hope is something that we are to focus our eyes on. We are to gaze at the eternal of what God has called us to, the eternal hope. And Paul, the reference is primarily this: there is an eternal hope awaiting us. And Paul says, I want you to know and see what he's called you to. So in verse 18 of Romans chapter 4, Paul gives an Old Testament example, and he writes this: against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now pause. Hope isn't denial. It's not a denial of what's going on. He faced the fact that Sarah could not have children. He faced the fact that he was unable to have children. He didn't go, you know, I'm as virile as I was when I was 65. You know, He knew he and his wife were unable to have children. He faced that fact, so his hope was not based on the facts of what was going on in his life. He didn't waver through unbelief. Why? Concerning the promise. The promise was given by the God of all hope that Sarah will have a child. So his trust, his confidence, his faith was based upon not the physical aspect of his life, but upon a God of all hope who said, "You will have a child." You see, hope in a person, a hope in a promise is only as good as the faithfulness of that person. So if some stranger comes up to me and says, "I want to give you $1 million, but first of all, I've got this prince in Ethiopia who needs help." Run, scam, okay? But if Bill Gates came up to me and says, "Mike, God put it on my heart to give you $1 million. Okay. Right? Faith and hope are based upon the person, the faithfulness of the person. And so it says about Abraham, he didn't go into denial that he couldn't have a child. He said, "Even though it is impossible for me to have a child, I have a confidence and a hope in a person who said, 'You will have a child.'" And it says this: he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And now Paul says, these words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. How many believe in God who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead? Okay, so you and I get what Abraham got. We get his promise. We get what God said to him. And what Abraham teaches us, and this is what Paul's telling us, as our father, we are a people of hope in the same God who promised to Abraham. That same God is your God. And though Abraham waited 25 years for the promise, he didn't waver through unbelief. Why? Because his hope was not based on his circumstance. His hope was based in a person, God. And that hope then was demonstrated by his faith. He didn't waver through unbelief. And we can have Abraham faith. We can have Abraham hope. And dear ones, Abraham waited 25 years for a promise. We have waited over 2,000 years for ours. The same way in which you saw Jesus go, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, the same way he will return. Jesus is coming again. Okay, I'm going to say it again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. He's coming back for his bride. And listen, this is an escapism. This isn't like, "Oh, the world is awful. I don't want to live here anymore. Take me up, take me up, take me up." That's not what this is about, because Paul said, remember, these are light and momentary troubles. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he goes, what we're going through now is not even compared worthy to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Right? So Paul is recognizing this isn't, "I'm going to escape." This is this hope of the church. And so what does Paul say? He moves ahead in his argument in Romans chapter 8, and I'm almost going on to my first point. Joking, I'm sorry. Look with me to Romans chapter 8. So Paul starts his argument about faith, and then as he moves it forward to Romans chapter 8, look what he says in verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. Then he goes on how the Holy Spirit helps us in our groaning. Listen, Paul recognizes that when Adam and Eve sinned and corruption came into the earth, even the earth itself went, oh. And when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Ephesians 1 says, a deposit of my inheritance to come was given me, the Holy Spirit. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, something within me said, this is not my home. I enjoy life. I enjoy what God has given us. I enjoy that. But there's something within me that goes, this isn't all. This is not it. That my whole life is not based on here. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit groaning, saying, you've got a better home. You've got a future home. You've got a hope of heaven. Amen. And dear ones, I've done funeral services of people that were so in love with Jesus. They were almost a celebration. Even though there was grief of the loss, there was a celebration. Why? Because they no longer are hoping for eternity. They stepped across the line, are in eternity. I still miss my dad. I still miss him. Father's Day was kind of hard this year. Sorry. It's been 12 years and I still miss talking to my dad. But do you know what hope I have? He's with Jesus. It's not goodbye. It's I'll see you later. It's not farewell. It's, hey, man, we're going to spend forever together, Dad. This is going to be awesome. After Jesus, Dad's number two. Catch me up, Dad. This is the hope. This is the future. There's something that the Holy Spirit puts in our heart that says, you've got a heaven. I've also done services of people who've passed away that people are grasping for a hope. They're just grasping, saying, man, one day, but there's no conviction in their voice. There's no assurance in their voice. There's no confidence in their voice. I just know they're in heaven with the angels right now, but there's no substance to their faith. There's no conviction in their heart. Why? Because it's only by the Holy Spirit that you and I have this groaning that says, there is more than here, and it's eternal, and it's with God. And God has called us to a hope that is an eternal hope that will never fade or spoil or perish. God has called us to a place to be with him. And Paul says, I want you to see that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or if you just know the words I'm saying, but it doesn't make any impact, can I just say this, dear friend? You have no hope. And Paul says that in Ephesians 2, without Christ, we are without hope. Because we are dead in our transgressions. Yeah. Smile at me. Sorry, got kind of emotional there for a moment. I read an article by Stephen Hawking. He's a brilliant man. He's a physicist. If you maybe see him, he's confined to a wheelchair. He is a brilliant man. And in this article, he says that human beings have about 100 years left on this planet. That we need to quickly start gearing up to go and populate other planets because the resources of this planet are starting to dissipate. The land, you can only create so much food. You can only have so much land for people. The population's exploding. Fuel, everything else, renewable energy, all this stuff. And for the first time, it struck me. I get it now. I get it why, and this is not a political statement by any means, but I get it why all this renewable energy and all this stuff is almost like a religion. I get it now. It's because Stephen Hawking at this point, and I pray for his soul, he has no hope. You see, the Bible tells me that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And though I am to steward well in my lifetime this earth that God has given me, God says, I'm going to destroy this earth by fire and I'm going to recreate it. He's going to purify the earth of all its corruption and he's going to make this beautiful heaven, this beautiful earth, and we're going to have a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. And if the scripture can be literal, he saw Jerusalem coming down and establishing his kingdom on earth. But if you don't have that hope, everything's now. And the earth only has so many resources. And you can only make so much food. And you can only have so much energy. And we only have about 100 years left. See, hope leaves you pretty depressed. Excuse me, without hope. Yeah, wait. I am so full of hope, I just want to end everything. No. Okay, so why is this important? Let me give you really quick three things. It's our source of joy. With hope, called to hope, it's our source of joy in the midst of pain, loss, and suffering. In this world, we're going to have trouble. Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. You will not escape this planet without pain. It's just how it is, even as a follower of Christ. And if somebody tells you different, they're selling you something. Jesus himself, Paul himself, the scripture is filled with this thought of, if you want to live the kingdom of God, you will suffer. That's just how it is. But hope is our source of joy in the midst of it. So read with me in scripture. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you're going through stuff, the word doesn't shy away from that. It tells us how to walk through stuff. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Peter writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How is that living hope come? How it comes? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept, where is it kept for us? It's kept in heaven. There's an inheritance. We have gotten a lot better as a church. And I'll finish this up. We have gotten a lot better in the church community of where we put so much to eternity that's for now. Like the kingdom of God is now. So healings and miracles and power, all that's now. It's not just for later. It's now. We've gotten better at that. But dear ones, we got to recognize not everything is on earth. There are things that God is keeping in store for us in heaven. And this is the hope. That you don't get everything here. Yay. That God is storing up for us where it'll never spoil or fade or perish. It can't be robbed. It can't be taken. It can't be stolen. It can't rust away. It can't fall away. There is an inheritance that God is keeping for us in heaven. And he goes on to say this. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this, say these words with me, in this. Okay, in this, in what? In this hope of heaven, in the salvation that's coming. See, I am saved right now, but one day I will be saved. And when I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but when he returns, I will know the ultimate salvation. When he returns, I will no longer have to deal with the flesh. I will no longer have to deal with brokenness. I'll never have to deal with sin. And that's when I am finally eternally saved. And in that place, there is in store for us, all of us, an inheritance that cannot spoil or fade or perish. And Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And then he goes on to say, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you did not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So dear ones, understand, there are some things that we are doing for God now that no one will ever know. There are sufferings that we go through now that people won't grasp. But when Jesus Christ is revealed, this is all going to be revealed, and it's going to bring praise and glory and honor to God. You say, Mike, man, people aren't even noticing what I'm doing. Yes, there's three at least, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when Jesus Christ is revealed, it's going to bring praise and honor and glory to God, even your suffering, even your trials. And what is it doing now? It's building a faith that's going to give God glory. So, yeah. Let me give you a couple more and then we're done. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Future tense. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. How do you rejoice in your sufferings? Because you know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, what does it produce? And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So how do you rejoice in suffering? You rejoice in suffering because you know something, and it creates something. It creates hope. What is that hope for? Is it, will I get out of this? Will it turn out the way I want it to and the timing I want? No, it's hope in a person. It's hope in him. And how do we receive this hope? By the power of the Holy Spirit. What was Paul's prayer? That you would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him. See, it all goes back to hope is not based on you trying to have good thoughts. Hope comes from a relationship with the Trinity that shows you he is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your love, and you can hope in him. So I got to hurry. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. Eternal hope helps us keep our hearts pure. Eternal hope helps us keep our hearts pure. And John writes, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, again, the return of Christ, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born right, been born of him. Verse chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Somebody say amen to that. You are a child of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Star Trek got it right. The mortal enemy of the Federation were the Klingons. They got it right. And the mortal enemy of our souls is sin that tries to cling on us. Come on, right? Things try to, values try to cling on to us. What's important tries to cling on to us. Hey, this is what your life is about. Your performance, everything of our society is a sinful nature says, I want you to embrace this. Let it cling on you. And John writes this, when you have this hope, when you look through the eyes of eternity, a lot of things that we deem important really aren't. Do you think God is going to say, Mike, nice Subaru. Wow, dude, loved your house. Snap, it was awesome. We hold on to things that the society is like, this is important. It tries to cling on us. It tries to connect with us. It tries to hold on us. It tries to motivate us. It tries to make us our priorities. But John says, when you have this hope in him, what does it do? It purifies your life just as he is pure. We begin to have a new perspective. In the light of eternity, there's many things. Who gives a rip? Who cares in the light of eternity? Do you think in heaven we're going to be talking about some of the things we're talking about now? Can you believe what Russia is doing to our country? Oh! In the light of eternity, do you think we're going to go before God and say, God, the Russians, they hacked us? Do you think that's what important? Now, is it important? Sure it is, but it's not eternal. Do you know what eternal is? You. You're the only thing that's going to last forever. You being with God. What's important is where you're going to spend eternity and who's coming with you. That's important. I'm not going to be talking about, hey, man, I preached a pretty good sermon in July. I nailed it. I'm not going to be talking about that. Hey, Paul, scoot over. I'll teach you a few things. It's not going to happen, right? It's not going to be there. Why? Because what's important, what's eternal, and this is what John is trying to write about, we get that stuff that tries to cling on us and just kind of go, that's not important. When Deb and I got married, you know what? She didn't show up all greasy haired and torn dress and grimy and bad breath. And I didn't come in my overalls and no shirt and sandals and go, come on, let's do this thing. Let's get married. Come on, let's hitch it up there, girl. I think you're looking pretty good. No, we prepared ourselves for each other. And Jesus is coming back for a spotless church. He's coming back for a bride that has prepared themselves. And how do we do that? We keep a focus toward eternity. We look through the eyes of eternity, whether it be suffering or whether it be blessing. Hey, this isn't what it's about. It's about the hope that he's called us to. So we don't get too involved in our world by the things of our world that try to cling on us. We go, no, no, no. This is cool, but this is not what life is about. It's about forever. It's about my hope. Dear ones, do you know when you give your money, you're given eternal money? Do you realize a Vista is going to go away? You got to pay that bill. Do you realize this isn't going to be here forever? You know, it's like, hey, how you doing? Good. Just a second. And we're like this. And the people that we're going to spend eternity with, we don't even look at them. All we see is the top of their foreheads, you know? And it's like this. This is going away. Apple is going away. This is not going to be here forever, right? This isn't, it's going away. You last forever. And that's, we purify our hearts so that we give ourselves to what's eternal. Here's the last thing. It's the confidence of our salvation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if only for this hope, if only for this this world we have, for now that we have hope, we're to be pitied above all people. And the argument was that Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then guys, all that we're doing, this is futile. All this is just a waste of our time. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then Paul says, pity us. We are to be pitied by everybody because our faith is futile. If this all we have for is this world now is our hope, it's nothing. But he said Christ did rise from the dead. And what does that resurrection tell us? We will too. We will too. And if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime and we close our eyes for the last time, immediately, here's the hope. We're transported to be with him. And our life has value, not on what we've accomplished here on this earth in the Klingon world, but what our lives have value on how we lived for him. That's where our value is. I want to give my life to things that are eternal. And though I have to live the mundane, I have to pay my Avista bill, I have all those, I got all these things I have to do, we still got to keep our eye toward, he's called us to hope. He's called us to something in the future. And Paul says, I want you to see it. And I want you to know it. Let me ask you, dear ones. Not tongues, it's Klingon. Have you been listening to the right? They are really a weird, harsh language. Have you been listening to the Klingon of our society saying, this is what's important? This is the now. This is what's, that's what, give your life to this. Hear the Father saying, I've called you to hope. I'll dial up your number. I'll ring you up. But I want you to hear my voice. I've called you to hope. And if that's right now, as forever, it encompasses the whole thing, that I am calling you to a life of hope. And the only way we can see this, Paul says, spirit of wisdom and revelation and the eyes of our heart enlightened. And every day, I pray for you every day, those two things. God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And God, enlighten our hearts that we might see. And you know what I'm expecting from you all? I'm expecting you guys to come in with this revelation going, you know what God showed me from his word? Do you know what God talked to me? You know the dream I had? You know what God is? Because I'm praying, God's going to answer and we're all going to see God in a clear way. And you're praying, right? I'm praying. We're all praying. We're going to see hope. I ask in the name of Jesus, Father, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might have an exact, fuller knowledge of you, a more intimate knowledge of you. As Paul knew, he says, I want you to know and I want you to see. And Lord, I pray for my dear family. I pray, God, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they may see the hope you've called them to. And what hopelessness does, hopelessness keeps us in the now. There is no tomorrow. There is no future. There is no sense of purpose and destiny. It's just right now. And Lord, if we live in the now, we can make some really poor decisions really fast. Because that could be, I want to escape. I want to get out. I want it to change. I want it different. I don't like it. So right now, I don't care about tomorrow. I want now. I want to be taken care of now. And that is the voice of Klingon. But your voice calls us to hope. And Lord, we can even rejoice in suffering. Why? Because it's not forever. It's not going to be that way forever. And it's producing something in our lives. And Lord, let us see the hope. Let us understand the old saints got it many times when they would sing about heaven and they would sing about Beulah Land. And they would sing about the future glory. And they would proclaim about being with you forever. It's not escapism. It's not living in the now. It is recognizing this isn't all there is. And so our values and our choices are based not upon what is seen, which is temporal, as Paul said, but what is unseen and eternal. Give us eyes. Give us eyes. Give us eyes. I'm going to ask if you're here today, you know what? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And this is not a morbid thing. It's just the reality of it. You're not guaranteed anything. But Paul said in Ephesians 2, without Christ, we're dead in our sins and our transgressions, without hope. If you're not confident, if you were to, for some way, take your last breath, again, not trying to be morbid or weird or crude, but just the reality of life. If you were to take your last breath in just about 10 minutes, and you would you have a confidence of where your next breath would be at? I mean, are you just assured that you say, Mike, I know exactly what's going to take place. I'm going to take my last breath here, and the next face I'm going to see is Jesus Christ. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. I know it because a deposit has been given to me, the Holy Spirit, the inheritance that is to come. I know it without a doubt. Yes, if you can't say that, God's calling you to hope. Pause for just a moment. In the light of eternity, if we go another 2 minutes, it's not that big of a deal. Pause for just a moment. Take inventory. Do you have a picture of heaven so that when life gets hard, you can still rejoice? Or do you grouse and complain? Oh man, I've done that so many times. Things didn't work out. Life didn't happen. And I groused and complained. But as you see heaven, as you see the hope, you rejoice. Are you assured of tomorrow? Are you assured of seeing Jesus face to face? I mean, deep in your heart. Are you, I mean, really deep where only you and the God knows? Has life become so now that you become frustrated and angry? And that the filter of eternity doesn't help you to see clearly the here and the now? Do you find your heart being drawn to the pleasures of earth outside of the context of righteousness that God has called you to? Have you felt the Holy Spirit convicting and warning you, saying, wait, 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 wait? And you've kind of blown past it because the now is so more important than the eternal? I pray that you see. And what helps us to see is, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Give me eyes to see. With head bows for just a moment, if you say, Mike, I'm sensing this calling of the Lord for hope. And that might mean there needs to be some repentance, or this might mean that there is this sense of my focus have been in a wrong place, and I've become discouraged, I've become angry, I've become frustrated, or any other emotion in between. You say, Mike, but I hear this call of hope. Would you just quietly lift your hands to the Father and just receive? Just receive his grace. Just receive it today. Just receive his hope. Just receive it today. Just receive what he's saying to you. And if you're not assured of eternity, would you just lift a hand to God and say, God, I can't see it. I just can't see it, but I want to. Would you just show me? I confess you. I confess my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I want to see. I want it real for me. I want it to be real in my life. Lord, we receive sight today. We receive the revelation of Jesus today. And in the quietness of this moment, Holy Spirit, we allow you to get past all the voices and all the noise. Just look deeply in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you continue to join with me this week? I'm praying for all my family. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for hope. I'm praying for this valley that we would have eyes to see. I've got a dear friend of mine that's going through in another city who's going through just a tremendous struggle. And the issue is that in that struggle, a person just can't see. And when you're blind, you stumble around. You bump around. You make some bad choices when you're blind, right? And this person can't see. And I've been praying, God, let him see. Let him see. Let him see. Because God wants us to see. Amen. You guys are dearly loved. You're dearly loved. Have a wonderful day.